morning to all of you. Welcome to Bethel. One day, a man whose name was Greeley Horace said that it's impossible to mentally or socially enslave a Bible-reading people. And I agree with him, and I would like to add that you also have to apply it, obviously. You know, it's one thing to read it, but God's will is that we would also apply it to our lives. And if we do that, then Satan is not going to be able to mislead us. Today's message is about the importance of God's Word in our lives. Our passage is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. I encourage you to open your Bibles. We'll read it together. So please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter, starting in verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now here are a few things to consider in order for us to see the importance of what Paul is trying to communicate to Timothy. And the first thing that I think we need to consider is the fact that this letter of Paul to Timothy is actually a farewell letter, which means that Paul, in this letter, narrows things down to the most important stuff. That's what people do when they give a farewell speech, or when they write a farewell letter. They go to the most important stuff. They narrow things down and go straight to the point. When Paul wrote this letter, he was chained like a criminal. He was no longer in comfortable house arrest, as we can see in the book, at the end of the book of Acts, and was expecting death to be just around the corner. And so he wrote this letter to Timothy. And like I said, he narrows things down to the most important stuff. So this tells us something about this letter. It's a letter that is full of very important things. And yes, there is such a thing as most and less important in relation to Christian life. When Jesus was asked about the most important commandment, he didn't say all of the commandments are all of equal importance. He didn't say that. He said the most important commandment is to love God. And then he said, love your neighbor. And he also said, love your enemies. So yes, there is such a thing as most and less important in relation to the Christian life. And here, Paul narrows things down to the most important stuff in relation to our stand against falsehood. I don't know if you've noticed, but this section of the letter is sandwiched in between two sections that talk about false teachers. And what we need to understand from that is that it was of a top priority for Timothy to understand that the remedy against falsehood is to continue in God's Word, which God brought to us through His faithful servants. That's what we see in verse 14, and that's the main idea of this section. It was important for Timothy to understand that the remedy against falsehood or deception is to continue in God's Word, which God brought through His faithful servants. The word continue, if you notice, is really, really central in this passage. You look at the passage and it's right in the middle. It's also the one and only command. It's in fact the main idea. It was important for Timothy to continue, to know that to continue in his walk with Christ is the remedy against falsehood. Now, something else to also consider about this passage, I would say, is the passage of Acts chapter 20, where Paul gives his farewell speech to the elders of Ephesus. It's a significant passage because when Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy, Timothy was actually working in Ephesus. And what we see in Acts chapter 20 is that we see there that things that Paul tells those elders are basically the exact same things that he is telling Timothy here in this passage. We see in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 to 31, that he warns the elders of Ephesus about the fact that some false teachers were going to rise from among them and distort the truth. And in verse 32 of Acts 20, he also draws the elders' attention towards the remedy against falsehood, which is God and his word. Paul says in verse 32, he says, "Now I commit you to God, to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So Paul told them that false teachers were going to rise from among them, and he drew their attention towards the remedy against falsehood, God and his word. When Paul wrote 2 Timothy, the false teachers were already a reality that Timothy had to deal with. And so again, Paul draws the attention towards the remedy, which is God's word. And for those of you who know your Bibles, if you remember, Peter did the exact same thing in his second letter, which is also a farewell letter, and that's kind of interesting. Peter, in his second letter, talks quite a bit about false teachers and also tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, that above all, we must understand that God's word does not come from men. So he says, above all. What does that mean? It sounds like there's nothing more important, doesn't it? Above all. So, you know, the remedy against falsehood is to continue in God's word. It was important for the elders of Ephesus to know that. It was important for Timothy to know that. It was important for Peter's readers to know that. And it's also important for us to know that, because we too are surrounded by false teachers. They're all over the place. They are in our schools. They wrote books, our university. They are in the cults that surround us. They are among our TV reporters, probably most of them. They are everywhere, and hopefully we don't have any among us. But if we do, we need to keep in mind then that the remedy against falsehood continue in God's word. It was important for Timothy to know that, and it was also important for him to be reminded about those who brought God's word to him. And that's what Paul does in verses 10, 11, 12, 14, and 15. Timothy's knowledge of the Old Testament had been brought to him by his grandmother and his mother. We see that in chapter 1, verse 5. And his knowledge of most of the New Testament had been brought to him by the Apostle Paul, who, as a proof of his truthfulness and trustworthiness, had been willing to preach, live, and suffer for the truth. Now, Paul is not boasting here in this passage, like in verse 10 and 11. He's really not boasting. He is simply contrasting himself with the false teachers and reminding Timothy about those who brought God's word to him. It was important for Timothy to remember those people, and it's also important for us to reflect on the fact that God's word, the Bible, is God's word brought to us through well-intentioned people who were not out with the intention to mislead others, but with the intention to tell the truth and nothing else. In other words, those people that God used to write the New Testament and the Old Testament were not imposters. They were of sincere faith. They were sincere believers. And you know, just like a grandmother or a mother would be willing to die for her little ones, well, the apostles, including the Apostle Paul, were all willing to die for the truth. And that in itself is the absolute proof that they were of genuine sin. When Jesus in John chapter 10 talks about the false shepherds, he says in verse 12 that the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Well, our precious Savior did not run away. The apostles did not run away, and Paul did not run away neither. He was a true and genuine apostle. In fact, the Holy Spirit, when you think about it, put his seal of approval on Paul and on his writings through Peter, who in 2 Peter chapter 3 calls Paul a brother, but also talks about Paul's writings as scripture, meaning inspired scripture. So the Holy Spirit put his seal of approval on Paul's person and on his writings, but the Holy Spirit also put his seal of approval on Paul's ministry in the book of Acts, which talks about all kinds of miracles that Paul was allowed to fulfill. Now, I don't know if you're like that, but I've met some people, even within the Christian community, who kind of want to cancel Paul's writings or reject Paul's writings as God's inspired word. And you know, if you're like that, well, you need to think about something. You need to think about the fact that if you want to do that, well, it means that you also have to reject Peter, because he's a liar. You know, he calls Paul a brother and also calls his writings scripture. Secondly, you have to reject Christ for appointing Peter, knowing that he was going to tell a whole bunch of lies, right? After that, if you want to reject Paul's writings as God's inspired word, you also have to reject the book of Acts, which confirms Paul's ministry. And then after that, you have to reject the Gospel of Luke, which was written by the same author as the book of Acts. Now, here's the thing about Luke, the author. He is known to be a very precise historian. And if you have to reject his writings, then what about the other Gospels which contain less historical details? Well, you also have to reject them, including the Gospel of John. John, who, as we can see from the book of Galatians, gave Paul the right hand of fellowship when he recognized the grace that was given to Paul. Now, if you have to reject John and his gospel, well, it also means that you have to reject the book of Revelation, and then you have to reject the three letters that John wrote. So, yeah, if you want to reject Paul's writings as God's inspired word, well, you have to pretty much reject the entire New Testament, to the exception of three books, which would be Hebrew, James and Jude. So you're left with only three books. You know, if you were to punch me in the face and then you would say, I did not hurt you, I simply hurt your face, you know, that wouldn't make much sense, right? You have to take me as a whole. And when it comes to the Bible, it's the same thing. If you attack one section of the Bible, you attack the whole thing. Timothy needed to know, was important for him to know and to understand that the remedy against falsehood is to continue in God's word brought to him by a good man like Paul, whose desire was not to mislead. But it was also important for Timothy to be reminded about the fact that to follow God's word could also result in persecution, as we can see from verse 12. When I was preparing this message, I came across an interesting and funny and also kind of sad story about a rich Chinese man who one day went to England, and when he was in England, someone showed to him a very sophisticated microscope, and the man was really amazed by the thing, and so he purchased one and took it back with him to China. And then one day he thought, hey, I'm gonna look at a piece of rice. And so he looked at a piece of rice, and then he was so grossed out by the fact that there are actually tiny little living creatures on rice, right? Now, on top of that, it was a part of that man's creed to never eat anything that had animal life. And so he had a serious problem. We all know that it's the main thing that they eat in China, I guess. That's what we see on TV anyway. So they eat a lot of rice in China, right? So that man thought that he had a really, really serious problem, and he thought that there was only one solution, and the solution to destroy the microscope. And so he dashed it. What a funny story. What a crazy thing to do. What a stupid thing to do. He destroyed the microscope. But you know, in the same way, many people hate the Bible because it reveals their true condition. And so to follow God's word, yes, may result in persecution, and we need to be reminded of that. But we also need to think about what is at stake. And so, yeah, what is at stake? Well, we know what's at stake. What's at stake is actually the eternal salvation and also the present lives of human beings that God wants to bless. That's really what is at stake. Satan, on the other hand, through his false teachers, wants to destroy lives and ultimately lose them to the terrible reality of an eternal separation from the God who loves and wants to eternally bless his creation. That's what's at stake. You know, there is a real spiritual war going on right now, every day of the year, and it's happening at the thinking level. And it's very serious. Even though we don't think about it very often, it is very serious. That's what's at stake. Satan wants to get people to think the way he wants them to think, and it's not a good way to think. He wants to destroy lives, and this is very serious, and it should make us want to know God's word more and more and become more and more convinced of the truthfulness of the Bible and walk with God in following the instructions that he gives to us in the Bible. So are we going to run away, or instead we're going to be good shepherds of ourselves and of others? Timothy needed to be reminded to continue in God's word could result in persecution, but also of the fact that when people are deceived, as we can see from verse 13, they actually go from bad to worse, and that's what's at stake. You know, when you think about it, there is no standstill position in relation to spiritual things. If you've been misled, you're going to go from bad to worse unless you turn to Jesus. If you don't, you're going to go from bad to worse. And as a Christian, the same principle also applies, because you're either moving forward as you continue in your walk with Christ, or you're actually moving backward. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 23, that those who don't gather people to him actually scatter people. And it makes sense, because, you know, if you don't continue in your walk with Christ, you basically end up sending a public message, which is that what you've been preaching and believing for a while, you no longer believe it. That's exactly what you do. And so it is so important to continue in our walk with Christ. God's word needs to be preached. We need to do it by the way we act as we persevere to continue our walk with Christ. And we also need to literally preach it with our mouth, because God's word is what this world needs. It is the thing that does the things that we read about from verses 15 to 17. When the Bible is believed, people end up fixed up. But when the Bible is not believed, things go really, really bad. Satan wants to convince people actually that they can become better without obeying God's word. That's what he did with Adam and Eve. He told them that they could become better. They were already good. He told them that they could become better without obeying God's word. And today, he tells the same lie. He tells our society through his false teachers that things can get better or improve with good social services or good programs, but you don't need the Bible and its values, though. And that's a big, fat lie. Things are not going to get better in our society unless our society would turn to Christ. Things are actually going to go from bad to worse, because the way of sin is actually downhill. And Satan's disciples, who don't even know they are Satan's disciples, will find that out today. And we need to speak up and tell others about the fact that they need Jesus. Things get better when the Bible is believed, because it does the things that verse 15 to 17 talk about. First, it's described as the holy scriptures, and that's obviously in contrast with the secular source of the false teachers. The Bible is holy, and it leads to holiness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 teaches that just like water, it washes. It's actually real spiritual to quench our thirst and also to wash. You know, there are actually many reasons for us to read the Bible, and one of them, which is so important, is that we may end up serving and worshiping the real Christ, and not a Christ that we have fashioned into our own image, a Christ who's okay with sin and perversion. Yes, Jesus loves people. Yes, he wants to forgive people, and he is graceful, he is merciful, but he also says to the sinner, go and sin no more. You know, we need to make sure that we don't fashion Christ into our own image, but we need to discover who he is through the Bible, and then end up serving him and worshiping him for who he is. The Lord says to rebellious Israel in Psalm chapter 50, verse 21, he says, these things you have done and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you. You see, they had fashioned God into their own image. They believed that God was just like them. And then the Lord says, but I will rebuke you and accuse you to your face. God is not like us. He is perfectly holy. And his will for our lives is that we would become more and more like him. Not the other way around. His will is that we would become more like him. He wants to fashion us into his image. It doesn't go the other way around. And we become more and more like him as we continue in his holy word. The second thing that the last three verses tell us about the scripture is that it's God-breathed, in the sense that it is inspired. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, that above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy, or the Bible, never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God's word is inspired. Whenever John MacArthur is asked, why do you you spend so much time reading, studying, writing books about the Bible, preaching, preparing messages, so on. His answer is always something like, well, I do it because I have the absolute conviction that the Bible is God's very word given to. And, you know, when you think about it, the Bible is kind of like a phone call from it, except that it's a letter. Let's suppose that the phone were to ring this morning and God would be at the other end. There would actually be a way for us to find out that, yes, it is God at the other end. And then God would say, I would like to talk to Luke or to Frank or to Mrs. Green or to whoever. What would we say? Well, I'm sure that we would all say, yeah, give me the phone. I want to hear what God wants to say to me. That's what we would do. Well, the reality is that God does the exact same thing, except that it is through a letter. The Bible is God's very word given to us, and it is of a top priority for us to know that, to understand what Paul wanted to narrow down, wanted to bring to us through this letter. It's a top priority. Now, we all know, though, that some people think and also say that it's just a bunch of books put together by a bunch of men who got together at the different councils during the first 400 years after Christ. And the answer to that is that those people who were present at those different councils did not invent the canon of the... They did not invent it. They just recognized it. In the same way, Newton did not invent the law of gravity. He simply identified it. For those of you who may not know about the expression canon of the scripture, it simply means the collection of the books that we now have. God is the one who decides books, not those guys. I don't care about those guys decided. They didn't decide. They simply recognized the canon of the scripture was what we now have. And it had already been accepted by the church. And so they simply recognized it. The Bible is God's very word. It's holy and it's inspired. And it does the things that we read about from verses 15 to 17. First, it says that it leads to Christ. And that is step number one. A lot of people believe that Jesus' mission was to simply teach us how to live and how to love. And at the same time, some of those people, they don't believe that they have to be saved. They believe that they have to do all kinds of things, but don't believe that they have to be saved. One day some people came to Jesus and they said to him, what must we do to do the works with an S God requires? They had in mind all kinds of things. They believed that God wanted them to do all kinds of... Now, Jesus' answer must have surprised them, because his answer was, the work with no S, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That's John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. Before Jesus becomes your example, you need him to save you. And he saves you when by faith in what the Bible teaches about Jesus and with an attitude of repentance, you come to him. That's when he saves. Verse 15 talks about step number one, and it also teaches us that salvation is through faith in Christ Jesus. And here I want to quote William MacDonald. We should mark this well. It is not through good works, baptism, church membership, confirmation, obeying the Ten Commandments, keeping the Golden Rule, or in any other way that involves human effort or merit. Salvation is through faith in the Son of God. And as Matthew Henry would say, those are wise indeed who are wise to salvation. You know, turning to Jesus the Savior will be the wisest decision we'll ever make, and it is the first step. You don't get saved from hell where you deserve to go by doing good works. You get saved when by faith and with an attitude of repentance you come to Jesus the Savior. Now, does that mean that God doesn't want us to do any good works, anything good? The answer is, of course God wants us to do good works, and we see that from verse 17, from the very last verse of our section, and also from many other verses in the Bible. If you look, for example, at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, it says that he saved us and called us to a holy life. So, of course, God wants us to be good and to do all kinds of good things. Another popular verse about that is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, which teaches us that we're not saved by works, but saved to do good works. So, yes, God wants us to do good works. That's his will. But it's not the first. The first step is that one would turn to Christ, as we can see all over the Bible. And we see from verse 17 that, yes, of course, God wants us to do good works. But we find verse 16 in between verse 15 and verse 17. And that's interesting. Verse 15 kind of talks about the beginning of your Christian life, your salvation. And then you have verse 16, which talks about the journey, which leads towards God's goal for your life, which is that you would become thoroughly equipped for good deeds. Verse 16 is in the middle, and it's important for us to understand and agree with what it says. I need to be taught. I need to be rebuked and corrected. I need to be rebuked. My wife knows about that. Yeah, sometimes I need to be rebuked. I need to be corrected. I need to be trained in righteousness. We need those things. I need those. I don't know about you, but I know that I need those things because I don't have it all figured out. And I'm a work in progress, and it will be like this until the Lord takes me to be with Him. But until then, His will for my life is that I would be a tool that He could use to draw others to Him and not scatter people. So many times in our lives, we mess up and we end up being bad testimonies. And it feels bad, but God's will is that we would not scatter people, but instead draw others to Christ. And we need God's word to do that. The one thing that can keep us moving forward is God and the influence of His holy and inspired word in our lives. It keeps us from being deceived and from ending up deceiving others. And we need to be reminded of that and know that. And sometimes, you know, that's what it takes with some people in order for them to be encouraged and pushed in the right direction. Sometimes they just need to know and to understand. Paul says to Timothy in verse 10, he says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, and so on." And then he says to him in verse 14, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it." And when I think about this, it makes me think of when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well. Do you remember what he said to her? He said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." If you knew the gift of God. With some people, that's what it takes. Sometimes they just need to know. Jesus was obviously talking about himself here when he said the gift of God. The gift of God means Jesus, but it also means all of the blessings that come with, and all of the blessings that God wants to give to us and to the world through teaching us, through rebuking us, and through correcting us and training us. Timothy knew Christ. He had met Christ through the Apostle Paul. He also knew God's word and was convinced of the fact that it works. Timothy knew who and what he needed to know. And now, just like us, he was told to draw from his knowledge the encouragement to continue in his walk with Christ, so that his life would be more and more transformed by the influence of God's word. In other words, God's will for Timothy was that Timothy would become an anti-corruption agent, to speak. And that happens through a transformed life. The remedy against falsehood is God's word, but it's also us. Doesn't that sound a little funny? But it's true. It's also us, as long as our lives end up transformed by God's word. Or if we become, like it says in verse 17, thoroughly equipped for every good work, then we become anti-corruption agents. And that goes hand in hand with what Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, where he says to his disciples, he says, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, salt is an anti-corruption agent. He says, "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." And so here, just like at the end of our passage, we find the theme of good works. And what we need to understand from all of this is that it's important for us to understand that the remedy against falsehood is to continue in God's word, which God brought to us through his faithful servants, so that we too may become faithful servants who continue the process of presenting Christ to the world and also of presenting God's word, because that's what this world really, really need. And yes, God wants to use us, even though we're not very good, or even though we don't feel very gifted or very talented. Doesn't matter. God wants to use us. With not very much, God can do a lot. Remember the story of when Jesus multiplied the bread and the fish? That food came from a little boy, from a little boy's snack. So he took very little and then bang! Like all kinds of bread and all kinds of fish. That was amazing. God can do that in our lives. God wants to glorify himself and to do so much good. And the result is that people's lives end up fixed up. They end up saved. And then they end up growing as they apply verse 16. And then they end up with the reality of verse 17 in their lives. And then the process repeated over and over again. Let's pray. Oh God, we want to give you thanks for your word again and for what we can learn from it. We ask you to write your word on our hearts so that we will remember what it says, and by the grace that you give, by the strength that you give, walk with you. We need your strength. And we commit this into your hands. May this passage, I guess this message, but not this message, this passage be a life-transforming passage. May the things that we learn from this passage be things that we will not forget. An important passage coming from a man who wanted to write a farewell letter and narrowed things down to the most and stuff. So it is very important for us to understand these things. And so we pray that you would help us remember. And also we pray for the other speakers who are going to speak in the rest of this book, this very important book, so that we will continue to learn some important lessons. And also we ask you to bless the rest of this day. Amen.